Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 22. We're drawing near to the close of a sermon series on the book of Acts. This is Paul's journey to Rome. We'll read Acts 28, verses 11 through 22, as in today's passage, Paul actually arrives. He arrives. Acts 28, verse 11 through 22, listen closely. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. Then we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear you. We want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May the Spirit add his blessing to God's word preached. Let's pause for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we pray you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your instruction. We ask this in Jesus' name. And let us all agree humbly by saying amen. Let's begin with a poem by Langston Hughes. "Hold fast to dreams, for if dreams die, life is a broken-winged bird that cannot fly. Hold fast to dreams, for when dreams go, life is a barren field frozen with snow." Well, by God's grace, Paul held on to the dream. He finished what God wanted him to do. Jesus had sent Paul on an epic journey. And the Christian life, if anything, is an epic journey. It began way back with Jesus himself. Jesus embarked on an epic journey to save us from our sins. The Bible says Jesus left the glories of heaven and the worship of angels to save us from our sins. Luke describes in his earlier gospel how Jesus left his hometown in Galilee as a young man and journeyed to Jerusalem to save us from our sins. And then at that point, he passed the baton. He passed the baton to the early church by means of the Apostle Paul. And so in this third part of the book of Acts, Paul leaves Jerusalem to fulfill the Great Commission. And he journeys to Rome. Today he reaches Rome. Now, along the way, we see here in this final third of the book of Acts, interestingly, that Paul's Great Commission journey mimics the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. For example, both of them are arrested on their journey. Also, both of them endure several trials on their journey. And Paul even endures a kind of death and resurrection like Jesus on his journey. Think about it. For two chapters, we've seen Paul descend into the darkness and the fear of a storm, like one going down to the grave. And then we see him ascend and emerge safely upon the island of Malta, and then taking a triumphant springtime journey to Rome, like a springtime resurrection. Paul is so united to Jesus Christ that his mission mimics the earthly ministry of Jesus, so it is with the church today. We also mimic Jesus. His redemptive experiences unite to us in our mission today in the Great Commission. And so here in Acts 28, Luke wants to drill home one point, a key point in the Great Commission. And here it is. The church will complete her Great Commission journey. And firstly, we'll do it with the help of God. It's gonna happen. And I invite you to look at verse 15 for our first point. Verse 15, Paul says these words, "At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God, and he was encouraged." Encouraged, finally, at Rome. Now, why is Paul thankful to God? Well, November is Thanksgiving month. We need many reasons to fill our bucket of Thanksgiving, and I'm glad Luke provides three reasons this morning why Paul thanked God. Firstly, at just the right time, God sent fair weather. For that, Paul thanks God. Job 37, 22 says this, "Fair weather comes out of the north, with God is awesome majesty." God sends fair weather, and it's majestic when it happens after a storm. It's quite majestic. And verse 11 describes this fair weather season sent by the Lord. Look at your Bible in verse 11. It says, "After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux." In the Mediterranean, shipping season begins mid-February. But you have to wait three long months, three dormant months, from November to February before you can travel. And so ministry for Paul and Luke continued on the island of Malta for 3 months, and yet the travels ceased. The journey halted, and they waited, and waited, and waited. Then in God's perfect timing, and God's timing is always perfect, fair weather returned. All in God's time. And so Paul gets on a ship, and interestingly enough, Luke goes into these unusual details in his travel log, and he denominates this ship by the Roman gods carved on the front, and the Roman gods are Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux are the twin sons of Jupiter. They go by the name Gemini, many different names. These were the favorite gods of sailors in ancient Mediterranean times, because allegedly, Castor and Pollux would save sailors from trouble at sea. Allegedly, they would save soldiers from dangers at war, so they became the sailors' favorite gods. But contrary to Roman belief, as Paul gets on this ship, dedicated to Castor and Pollux, he knows who has sent this season of fair weather: the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Luke makes the point by showing that God does it again. Look in verses 12 and 13. Luke, in his travelogue, describes, "We put in at Syracuse, stayed there 3 days. From there we sailed and arrived at Rhegium the next day. The south wind came up, and on the following day," mind you, "the following day, we reached Puteoli." Now, it won't make sense, perhaps, unless you look at a map. And so Luke maps out his travel log in words, this journey, in three distinct stages. Firstly, notice they sail northwest from Malta, that tiny little island, to the south of Sicily, and they arrive in Syracuse, the capital of Sicily. They stay there 3 days. Secondly, Luke tells us they zigzag, or they make a circuit. They zigzag by sea northward and travel from Sicily to Regium, a famous port city on the toe of Italy. The toe of Italy kicking the soccer ball called Sicily. But then, this is where it gets remarkable. Luke records that this favorable south wind, which Paul knows to be a God-given, fair-weather wind, causes them to sail almost, do you see that? Almost 200 nautical miles in less than 2 days. Wow. Less than 2 days. Is that not a fair weather finish? Is that not a fair weather finish to a dangerous journey, like one entering the final leg of the marathon and the crowds are cheering and you can see the banners and the finish line, names are being announced. It's a fair weather moment saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter your rest. And so that's God for you. God has power over all of his circumstances. They are all from him. They are all for you at just the right time. Now, notice secondly how God helps the church ring the Great Commission. Secondly, God sends Christian brothers and sisters to help along the way. Verse 14, look there and I'll read it out loud. So there, meaning in Puteoli, there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The Great Commission requires help from brothers and sisters. It's in the divine fabric of the book of Acts. Luke makes it clear again and again and again. Remember back in Acts 27, verse 3, when Paul launched the journey by sea. Within 1 day, he enjoyed Christian fellowship for a few hours when they docked in the port city of Sidon. The Christians refreshed him on his journey. Well, now Luke bookends the journey. The final day at sea, he arrives at his destination, the port city of Puteoli. And there again, Paul enjoys Christian fellowship for 1 week. Paul likely had to wait that 1 week because his centurion, Julius, having been detained for 3 months, likely had to deal with some official business before continuing on the journey. But the Christian fellowship does not stop there. The final 150-mile walk to Rome from the port city of Puteoli to the city of Rome, it happens again. It happens about 43 miles away from the city of Rome. A wonderful thing happens to Paul. Christian brothers and sisters greet him. They come out to greet him along the way. It happens at the forum or the marketplace. That's what forum means. The forum of Appius is a marketplace, a public place. Christians come and greet him in the marketplace. Look at verse 15. It says, the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. That's right, the three taverns. That means it happened again, 10 miles later. At the three taverns, or three restaurants. It wasn't necessarily three bars on the corner of a street. The taverns were a place of hospitality and food and refreshment. And there, again, the Christians join him to refresh him on his journey. Now, the Greek word Luke uses for this greeting is the same kind of Greek word used by a city deputation, a deputation of citizens who come out of the city to greet an arriving king or an arriving general or an arriving conqueror. That is how the church, Christians, greet Paul on the final leg of his journey. It is a joyful Christian parade for 30 miles, walking with your friends, walking with your brothers and sisters at the final leg of a joyful Great Commission journey. No wonder we know it means a lot to Paul, because Luke describes what he sees in Paul's eyes in verse 16. Luke remembered it well. Luke says, at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God, and he was just so encouraged. Do you know that you and I, as Christians, are never alone? Why do we act like loners? You know, Americans torture themselves. You are not alone. Loneliness is a mindset, because it's not a reality. The Bible says you have untold myriads of Christian brothers and sisters around you. Let me describe them to you. Hebrews 12:1 firstly says we are surrounded by an unseen cloud of witnesses. Now, some have wondered, does that mean Christians who've gone before us are up there looking down at us, praising God and cheering? It could be. But even if that's not what it means, even though they may not be seeing us, we can see them in the pages of Scripture, our brothers and sisters, in God's Word, in the Bible, for you and I to see on the pages of Scripture to encourage us on our journey. But there's more. The Bible tells us that we are surrounded by a worldwide Catholic universal, that's what Catholic means, a universal body of Christ. People who are red, brown, yellow, black, and white, precious in God's sight. Somebody in the global church identifies with you, cares about you. And if you meet brothers and sisters from outside of your fellowship, from outside of your regular dwellings and worship experiences, you will be amazed at the unity that Jesus prayed for and you will experience with the worldwide body of Christ. And then thirdly, we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in our local church all around you, to your left and to your right. Has familiarity bred contempt? Sadly, we get used to one another, seeing each other regularly, hearing the sound of one another's voice. We can yawn, we can take it for granted. I dare you today to walk up to a brother or sister, reach out to them, tell them something deep in your heart, and watch that person seek as best they can to minister to you. So that's our final point from this section. God sends brothers and sisters. Oh, there's one more. God also sends safe dwellings to help us along the way. That's right. As Paul arrives in verse 16, God provided Paul with home, safe home. Home, safe home. Look at verse 16. It says, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself. So parents, when your young adult wants to move out, don't take it personally. Sometimes it's just pleasant to live by yourself. And of course, he had a Roman soldier attached with handcuffs, shackles. Now, notice that Luke was with him. Paul was not alone. Verse 16 says, we got to Rome. So Luke is there ministering to Paul in various ways. And there's a soldier with Paul to make things interesting, to be handcuffed to a Roman-trained soldier. Now, wouldn't that make for interesting conversation? What did they talk about? What did they talk about when you have a shackled audience? Shackled audience. Sometimes I've had friendships with people and I wish we were shackled together for a while, because that way they couldn't reach for their phone. That way they couldn't rush off to the next appointment without me. There is some pleasure in restraint, being constrained and connected to someone next to you. But what did he talk about to this Roman soldier? Well, that's our final point in our sermon this morning. In the Great Commission, the church declares hope when things really seem hopeless. That was Paul's message. And we know that because Paul shares that message here in the final verses of verse 17 through 22. Firstly, Paul is hopeful because you can tell he's hopeful because Paul invites his critics for a visit. Look at verse 17. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. Now that is bold, 3 days, to call in what is likely to be your critics. Paul had been clashing with the synagogue for 30 years. He didn't mean to clash, but he did. You see, often the synagogue listened for a season and then eventually opposed Paul. Eventually attacking Paul, some trying to kill Paul. So he washed his hands, he shook the dust off of his sandals, and he preached the gospel to outsiders. But Paul never forgot. Paul remembered the gospel. He remembered that the gospel, according to Romans 1, verse 16, is for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, for God's ancient people first and then us Johnny-come-latelys second. And so Paul honored the gospel. He believed the gospel. He had hope in the gospel, even when it says, go to your critics first. But it was more than boldness, it was also love, you see. Hope and love go together. They're one of the three virtues. Paul not only hoped in the gospel to speak to his critics, Paul actually loved his critics. We see that in Romans 9, verse 3. He said, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. So you see, not only was Paul a man of hope, but Paul was also a man of love. Combining that with faith is a cord of three not easily untangled. Secondly, Paul shows hopefulness in the message because he hopes that he can remove their objections to the gospel. Now, there are four objections Paul seeks to remove in his discourse. Firstly, the first obstacle is this. Paul says the gospel is not anti-Jewish. The gospel is not anti-Jewish. Look there in verse 17 again. He goes on to say, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors. What he's saying is that the gospel is not anti-Jewish. In fact, the gospel is not against or for any particular people group. The gospel is no respecter of persons. The gospel says one day people, participants, some from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation will know the Lord Jesus, and they'll do that while remaining a member of their tribe, keeping the color of their skin, keeping the rich culture and heritage God has given their people. The gospel is friendly to all groups of people. Paul wants to remove that natural objection. Secondly, Paul says the gospel is not political suicide. It's not destructive. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says to them, I was arrested in Jerusalem and I was handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. You see, the Christian faith supports the state. We pray for the state. We pray for stability. We pray for kings and princes and prime ministers and presidents and justices and governors and senators and representatives and mayors and supervisors and trustees and anyone in civic authority. And so the Jews need not worry. The gospel will not get them in trouble within a hair's breadth of the emperor in Rome. Thirdly, Paul says the gospel does not promote lawsuits. We are not a litigious, troublemaking people. Look at verse 19. Paul says, but when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. If you know early church history, you'll know that 10 years earlier, the Jews had been charged in Rome. And the Jews had been expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. And what Paul is saying to them is, look, Christians will not cause this to happen in the future. We've not come here to make trouble for you, as was done 10 years ago by those who reported you to Claudius as troublemakers and had you expelled. And then finally, and most beautifully, Paul says, our hope is actually in God's Messiah, your Messiah. Oh, by the way, his name is Jesus. Verse 20 says this, for this reason I have asked you to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. It is because Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, I am bound by these chains, by hope for you, not crimes against you. So Paul is hopeful. The objections and misunderstandings can be removed for his people, nay, all people, to hear and receive the gospel. And so this brings us to our final point this morning, and it's this. Sometimes, though, things still feel hopeless, even though they're not. Sometimes when we arrive at our journey and reach our goal, it seems still hopeless when it's not. Look at verse 21 and 22. It says, they replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. Everybody everywhere is against you, but we'll listen. Now, on one hand, they had good news. On the one hand, nobody in Rome heard about the kerfluffle in Jerusalem. And that was good. That was probably surprised. The charges seem not to have arrived yet, or messengers talking about Paul. But on the other hand, they let Paul know that everywhere in their hearing, everybody was talking trash about the Christian faith. And that's a real bummer. Real bummer. You can have a hopeful message, but lose a lot of hope when you hear everybody around you talking trash about your faith in Jesus. Sometimes the Great Commission can feel hopeless when that is the last thing God is doing. So I close this morning with a question. Does the Great Commission seem impossible to you? Does it seem possible or impossible to you? Does it seem overwhelmingly difficult in a growing hostile nation, in a growingly divided nation where hardly you can say an idea before it polarizes someone in one direction or another? You can hardly speak. Does that seem bothering to you? Today, the book of Acts through the inspired Luke tells us that Jesus Christ through the church will finish the Great Commission. And it's going to happen with divine help. It will happen with the help of fellow Christians. It cannot be done alone. It will happen when things seem hopeless and reputations seem tarnished. It will happen as the church keeps preaching hope to her critics, preaching hope through our lives. And let all God's people agree to this gospel promise by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sovereign Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, exalted at the Father's right hand, guiding the church from Paul's day to this day in the sufferings and victory of Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that your Great Commission would come to its delightful conclusion, to that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, when all of the nations of the earth will bring their treasures, their talents, and their hearts to the living God in Zion. We pray that you would help us to persevere by grace. May we do it together and not walk this journey alone. Thank you, O Lord, for the inspired and inspiring words Luke records for us in today's lesson from Acts. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.